morning. I could say welcome back, but I'd have to be talking to myself, me and my wife, I guess. We've been the ones away, and we're thankful to be here, and thank the Lord for His mercy and grace during our time of joining many others in the COVID age. Seems so strange not to go to church and not sing. I mean, that's just way out there someplace. Just don't seem to fit, but it is the way it is. We look for the day when we will be able to sing and praise the Lord together. Thank you for praying for us and cards that were sent and notes that were sent, phone calls, meals brought in. Just thank you for all of it and caring for us, and we do appreciate it, and thank you much for each and every situation of remembrance and thinking upon us. When I was a kid, way back whenever, and many of you, I think, perhaps recall, too, that almost every morning church service was started with what was known as the doxology. How many of you remember that? Remember that? Always started the service, praise God from whom, what? All blessings flow, praise Him, oh. I always thought it said preachers, praise you all you preachers. Creatures here below, praise Him above. Yep, praise Him, Son and Holy Ghost, yeah, yeah. Of course, that's just a chorus. I used to tell folks who would say, well, we don't sing choruses in our church. I said, you sing one every Sunday morning. That's just a little chorus. You know, at the end of a longer song, a part of a chorus, but a beautiful little message and gets our attention. That was set forth to get our attention to where it was supposed to be. Of course, upon the Lord God of heaven. We can go to church and have our attention all other places for sure, and there's something that needs to kind of pull it all in there and get our attention totally upon the Lord, and remind us for the week that's before us of having our hearts and minds upon the Lord. Well, it was good this morning to hear that announcement from the pulpit committee that is not a pulpit committee, because they're not looking for a pulpit, they're looking for a pastor, but just thankful to have that announcement, and my wife and I know the Newtons and appreciate them very much, and look for God's leading and directing, God's will. What God wants is what we want. You know, we're to pray that God's will be done here as what? In heaven. So that's our desire. What God wants out of heaven, we'd want to have indeed have here. Well, I better get to preaching, because that's what I came for. And Earl, I told him he's really been taking up the time, because he has the next three Sundays. And I tried to tell him, I'll take one of those. No. Well, he's looking forward to going out and hunting. And so he's trying to get his Sundays in order, so he take a few now, because later on he'd wish that I would take a few more so he can be gone up to his sons and take the weekend and be away. So that's kind of all that. So, well, we enjoy the opportunity to be here at Maranatha Baptist Church and enjoy praying for the church. And praying, asking God's direction, will for that band, pastor, family that God has for the church, and we'll continue to pray in that way. Well, I'm going to draw our attention back to your Bible and the book of Titus. This is the important thing that we are here for today, to hear from God, and every time we read the Bible, we hear from God. This is what God is saying to us. So Titus, the little book of Titus in chapter 2. And we've been in this book, this section, actually just this one little section in Titus 2, since, well, the first of the year. And we've worked our way down through it. Not that I think I have said anything in extreme detail with regard to what we read here. But I'm going to read from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. Here's this a message to a pastor on an island with regard to his ministry. And Paul, as he often does, he's excited with regard to the salvation of the Lord and indeed the return of the Lord. So Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age." Remind us that that's for right now. This is the present age in which we are in, and to live that way in the midst of what's going on. It's a bit of a challenge lots of days, and without Christ as Savior, it's impossible to live at soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I'm going to have my wife. Can you get me a bottle of water, please? Wet water? I don't like that dry water. You know, after living together 50 years and having the virus being together, you know. Where was I? All right, verse 13. In this present age, verse 13 says, "Looking." Always, you know, having our attention, always dwelling in on, looking for something, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who, it's an immediate thing, he goes right into it, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Always like that little phrase, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, which I think it was 4 weeks ago we covered that, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're to speak these things. We're to exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Well, I draw our attention back to where we left off a few weeks back, and that was in verse 14. And we examined this phrase just a little bit here about his own special or peculiar people, zealous for good works. And I finished that message a few weeks back. As I finished it, we put the question out for us to ponder, a question to think through, a question to dwell upon. Maybe as we're reading through the scriptures, to write down a note or two with regard to this. And the question was, just what are these things called good works? His own special people, zealous for good works. We looked at the word zealous. But what are the good works? What are they? Could we make a list of good works? Is it some particular way of living? Just what are these things called good works? I would like to say, we'll get into a real detailed study on it today, but we probably aren't going to. But I ask you to keep examining and thinking about it. Get your Bible dictionaries out, maybe. Get those who have the computers and phones, look it up and see and find some things here. And a very interesting study. You know, if I'm to be, I am to be zealous of good works. It's best to find out all that we can about what we are to be as a local church, to be zealous for. Zealous for good works. Maybe my throat won't let me get through this. It'll be a blessing for you. To be zealous, remember, is to be active in some area. It's to be eager. We sometimes say gung-ho, enthusiastic, devoted. Something we spend a lot of time and energy and perhaps money on. I'm zealous for it. It's something I strongly believe in. I really believe in this. Zealous of good works. To have a lot of, we'll say, zest with regard to it. Well, we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. And you and I always are those, as we're reading through the scriptures, we don't just keep zipping right through them. Well, we pause and ponder. We think about what the Spirit of God had the writer of scripture to put down in the Word of God. And so we're not in a race to see how much scripture we can cover in a year, but we are those that want to pause and think upon the things of the Word of God that have been written out here. So he says in verse 14 about the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, it's make holy for himself. You know, you look at it and you say, now, why did he redeem me from every lawless deed? Why did he make me holy? How come? Well, it's so that we could be, and that we would be his own. His own special people. I think it's a good thing to pause and think upon just a moment this morning that, you know, so many songs I believe belong to Christ and he belongs to me. And the wonderfulness of the closeness of that thought one to another, to belong to God, to be his own treasure. His treasure, think of it, you're God's treasure. You're valued so greatly to God. The price that was paid to make you his treasure was indeed his son's precious, sinless blood. Purchased. You're a purchased possession. You belong to God. Peculiar. How we are. Yeah, because we don't fit. Someone said we're misfits. We don't fit in when we have been redeemed. So we have a whole different perspective and view and desires and thought process with regard to all that's going on. So he redeemed us from every lawless deed. Why? Well, so we could be, we would be his own special treasured people. And so what part do good works play in a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior? What part do good works play? Well, whereas at one time we were quite zealous for lawlessness, Now we are zealous for good works. Aren't we? Say yes, we are. We're zealous of good works. So we need to know what good works are and why our good works, what makes them considered to be good works. If we are to be doing good works. For we would look around and we would say, lots and lots and lots of people, whether they know anything about God, the Bible, or not, they appear to do some wonderful things. And they do. Some good things. Some dedicated things. So what makes the, what we would call, you know, whatever they are, good works, what would make them to be, with regard to us, such a thing that we'd be very zealous of good works? Well, it's good to examine the scriptures and find out, of course. And I think perhaps some of you are already thinking back to Matthew in chapter 5, and I direct your attention there, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. He, the greatest preacher who ever lived, he who could hold the attention of the folks for a long time, Matthew chapter 5, and then Matthew chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 7. No, we're not going to read them or preach all of them this morning. It's interesting, you could read through it here in about 10 minutes or less, all of Christ's sermon, but it takes preachers a year to preach through it. That's interesting. But it is the greatest sermon I think ever preached, and indeed by the greatest preacher who ever preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to chapter 5 and have the Beatitudes. When I went to Bible school, started Bible school, I hadn't been saved extremely long, and I had this little quiz book with me, and one of the men in the rooms where I was staying, I was one night asking questions out of that book, thinking I had some big deal stuff, Bible questions. And one of the questions was, what are the Beatitudes? And so this one man in particular, he quoted Matthew chapter 5. And I sat there with my mouth open, because I probably couldn't even remember the first verse, you know. He comes down through it and brings them out, and I stopped my quizzing. I put the book away. What difference to make? The guy's got it memorized. And here is just such a wonderful portion. I'm sure you delighted in reading Matthew 5 many times, and it's always a delight to look at it and think about it, but I'm just going to move us down into chapter 5 a little bit, to verse 11, because we want to key in on what we're thinking on this morning hour. So Matthew 5, verse 11, where Christ said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." We don't look at things that way, do we? But that's what he says. "And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." The verse need to ponder and pause and think about. He says, verse 12, "Rejoice, be exceedingly glad," you know, when all that takes place, "for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Christ says this, you know, he says, he brings out verses 13 and 14 in light of verses 11 and 12. Remember what we just read, verse 11 and 12. Then he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Which is a whole other message when you think upon that. But we're pressing on. Verse 14, you, think of yourself, your name could go there if you're a believer in Christ. You are the light of the world. Wow. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever drive along and you look way out there and you see this, like a dome of light out there in the distance? You say, what's that? Well, it's a city and all the lights, you know. You can pick it out, the horizon, all the lights, the brightness out there. And that a city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Like in your house, you don't turn on the light switch and then go cover up the light. But on a lampstand, the idea is it's set up high someplace so the light rays will shine out through the house, the room, and it gives light. Who's it give light to? All who are in the house. That is, the light is set in such a place that everyone gets some benefit from it. And so verse 16, let your light so shine, as expressed in verse 15, so shine before men. How come? That they may see your good works. Oh, there's our word. And glorify your Father in heaven. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, a lamp is lit for a reason. We turn on a light for a reason. Has a purpose. And we know that. We don't even think about it when we hit the light switch. You know, there's a purpose. It sends out its rays for all to have the value from. Similarly, you and I, as professed believers, followers of Christ, according to Jesus, are to let our light shine. Why? So that people may see. So that people may see our conduct or our good works. Our even can be defined sometimes as excellent works. And again, it's always a good place to pause as a local church at the words of Jesus and ask ourselves individually and as a unit, as a church together, set together, to identify with Christ and to be the light that we are to be. We're to ask ourselves, you know, are we shining as we might be, should be, could be, with regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the area God has placed us, placed the church where it would be in a location. And not as the building, but the people, or the church, of course, and that we are a light that's to not confide just in its own little surroundings, but a light that spreads out, shines out, and goes forth, and rejoicing in that. So these good works, of whatever nature they are, whatever they're referring to, what they need, are done out of gratitude and obedience for salvation obtained by grace. We're not trying to pay God off or buy him in some way. We're doing something out of the greatest of gratitude, an expression of his graciousness unto us, that we would share that graciousness with someone else. So here's a little phrase. Maybe you'd write this down, if anything, this morning. Good works are expressions of the living truth. Good works are expressions of the living truth. Of course, the living truth is from the Bible that the Lord has put in us by his Spirit to live thereby. So Jesus is preaching, and as he's preaching away on a kind of a slanted hillside, he's down here and he's preaching away. My wife and I, a few years ago, were able to be on the location that is believed to be on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And what a beautiful spot. A church building is there now, and that, of course, people go to see the building because of the ornateness within it. But that was nice, but that wasn't the, that's not the emphasis there. I kind of wish it was just the open hillside spot it was when Christ was there to preach and teach the word. And I think he stood up on the hillside called a mount, you know, and you look at this portion of mountain, but it was for that part of Israel a bit that way, because the Sea of Galilee sits down in a basin-like, and up the hillside, and I can see Christ up here, the lake's down here, and the people are facing him. I often thought, you know, if you faced the other way so all the people were viewing the lake, you wouldn't pay attention to the sermon. That is some gorgeous place. But as we were up on the hillside and looking down, we would think, now, what's that down there on the hillside? What's that? You know, all along the hillside, I was taken in by this. I didn't realize that Israel is one of the biggest exporters of bananas in the world. And these great big banana plantations along the edge of the lake, and all covered up to keep the parrots out of them. Lots of parrots in Israel, and other birds. And of course, they love those bananas, and so they're all covered up. But here was on this place, and it's a big tourist attraction of things to buy and all that. But you can't help but pause and think. You come down by the bus, you come around this winding hill to come down, and you can see it down there. And I guess I just like things a little plainer. I'd like there to have been nothing there, just the hillside. And to think about the Lord Jesus when he stood and said, Blessed are you when men revile you for the cause of his name, his person, who he is, and the gloriousness of himself. Well, what else is Jesus teaching us about good works in this sermon? What's he teaching us? Well, he's teaching us that good works place the light, the attention upon God, our Heavenly Father. Good works are for his glory. Remember, the word glory has the idea of a brightness. When you study glory throughout the scripture, the emphasis for the main part is that it's a brightness of attention, like the spotlight is upon Christ, upon God. It's all about him. And so teaches us that the good works place, that our good works place the attention upon God, our Heavenly Father. They're not about us. We're doing right things, good things, godly things with regard to others. It's not so we get the pat on the back, but it's indeed so the attention is placed upon, I'm doing this because of Christ. That he would get the attention. He would get the glory. All that means that good works are to draw attention to our Heavenly Father. How gracious he is to us. And our great thankfulness to him and our great love for him. And that someone might ask, well, why do you love him so? Wouldn't it be just nice if someone just asked you, why do you love God so much? What an opportunity to witness, you know, to open up and talk to someone about the Lord. we're being taught good works can bring that about. Well, we've learned this so far today in our few minutes together. Good works are, they are to be done. That's what we get from Christ. Good works are to be done right in the midst of persecution and challenges and so on. And they are to be seen. They are to be seen. We sometimes say, well, I don't want to see what. Well, the reason they are to be seen is because they're to draw all attention, number three, to the Lord for his glory and praise. Now, while we're here in the Gospels, if you would turn ahead to, we're in Matthew, goes Mark, Luke, and move up there to John, chapter 10. And let me read just a little bit here out of a precious chapter. When I say John 10, you probably immediately comes to your mind what this chapter is all about. And it's all about, of course, the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10. Well, probably I should read all 42 verses. I don't want you to feel like I'm the one persecuting you this morning hour. So I'm going to go to chapter 10 and down to verse 24. Matthew 10 and down to verse 24. So John chapter 10 and verse 24. And the scripture says, here, you know, just another event in the life of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. It says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So Jesus answered them. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. Sometimes, again, one of those places to pause, and you have to think about it just a little bit, you know. The Lord of glory told so many people, but they did not believe. Sometimes you and I think about, well, I told that one person, and they didn't believe. We have to press on with the gospel. There's always another one to tell the message, truth of Jesus to someone. I told you, you do not believe. Now look at our phrase, the works. Now we know Christ's works were much different than what we might do. We cannot heal someone. We would like to, but we cannot. It is not a gift that the Father has left with us. But he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, remember our emphasis from from Matthew in chapter 5. They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Now, John chapter 10 is this wonderful message of eternal security, of the deity of Christ, of God's wonderful electing grace, and of the tender compassions of the shepherd upon us. And so he says to folks right here face to face, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. He says, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You are one of those followers. You've heard his voice because you're one of his. You follow him. And he says, I give them something. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, remember Christ's emphasis, draw attention to the Heavenly Father. It's what the good works of Christ were doing. That's what ours are to do. My Father who has given them, the sheep, to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man made yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What Christ preached on a hillside in Galilee by the lake, as we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of which we read, of course, just a wee little bit of it. If what Christ preached there, in that he now is, what he preached that we should preach is that which he is preaching. When you come to John here in chapter 10, he is setting forth the way in which he said, you are a light, and here's what you are to do with that light, and it glorifies the Father. And so he does what he said we are to do. It was not the friendliest of people and crowd and group that he preached to there, as recorded in John chapter 10. And yet he did it with regard to, or out of, good works and continuous preaching, and he wants to do it, or it is done, so as to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. Sometimes we might kind of say, what's the use? I quit, I give up, with regard to giving out the gospel. But we continue to give it out because we have just read in the scriptures that there are those that hear because they are his sheep, and they do come to him for eternal life. So redemption from sin is tied specifically to living in a godly manner in a temporary and ungodly place. Let me just repeat that. Redemption from sin is tied specifically to living in a godly manner in a temporary and ungodly place. So we want to do our best from the scriptures to find out, what are these good works? And who defines what good works are? And what makes a good work good? And what good works are we as a local church to be accomplishing? And I think on these things in these days in which we are here living on this earth, because we're to be zealous of good works. Well, we got started today thinking good works, what they are, and I trust you'll be working, thinking through on that as you expectantly wait for him, the blessed hope, to come. As we continue this study, and just a couple of more little thoughts this morning hour, I want us to recall together where's the background, where does this idea of Titus 2:14 of zealous works come from? Why is that word zealous used there? What's the background to this idea of zealous of good works? Well, zealots were kind of super patriots in the Jewish nationality around at the time when Christ was on the earth. They were, these zealots were very militant. They were sort of what we might call an underground group opposing the Roman Empire. Maybe some of the first terrorists. No one knew who they were, except those in the group, of course. These zealots held that violence was justified if it would free the nation from foreign oppressors. They indeed were extremists, and they wanted to provoke war. They developed, these zealots developed into being political assassins. Really, as time went by, they had no constructive program, but we're just going to overturn the government, was their idea. Now, at least one of them, at least one zealot was Simon. That's not Simon Peter, but the other Simon of the apostles is distinguished. He's called Simon the Zealot in Luke 6:15, and one of the 12 picked out by the Lord. Of course, Acts 1:13 brings him out as well. Now, zealots were called Sicarii. Now, you can look it up on your little computer, on your phone. S-I-C-A-R-I-I. S-I-C-A-R-I-I. It meant dagger men. Dagger men. These men were those that always carried about them a little dagger, short handle, very short blade, about 6 inches, that came down in like a fishhook type of this blade. Dagger men. They were men that had to be indeed fanatics for the cause they believed in. And this 6-inch curved dagger, which they carried in some fashion under their garments, ready to be brought out for the killing, murdering of anyone that was a Roman or any Jew that supported the Romans. So the dagger was called a sicae, S-I-C-A-E. That's what the dagger was called, S-I-C-A-E. So they were dagger men. They were such fanatics. We studied the word zealous a few weeks back and got all the ideas of what that means. Well, here as we draw everything together this morning, why did the Spirit of God have Paul use the word zealous here in our little verse this morning of Titus 2:14? Well, there's four considerations as we close. Number one, because believers, we're drawing a comparison, zealots and zealousness and so on with regard to zealous of good word. Because believers should be as equally earnest and zealous for their country. And what's our country? Heaven. That's our country. Our country is heaven. We're to be zealous for heaven. We're to be eager for heaven. That is our place we're looking for. Remember Philippians 3:20? For our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which and to it we look earnestly, eagerly. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you're looking for a government in a land where we're living to take care of everything, we ought to have learned by now it's not going to happen. United States is not heaven. We look for a country. We look for heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We as believers in Christ believe in living godly and being the citizens we should be here, but we do not carry about a 6-inch dagger to show our opposition to what might be going on in our country. We are zealous for heaven. And being zealous for heaven, we live zealously here, that is, by way of the things of the Word of God. We're looking, we're always ready, looking for displaying the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, displaying what he said. When he said, I will come again. And when he said to us, occupy until I come. That was not just take up space, occupy. But occupy was to be about his business. And to always be what? Ready. Be ready. Are we ready? Do we believe he's coming? Called the blessed hope. Citizens, you and I as citizens of heaven speak of the glorious blessings. And with the blessings are corresponding responsibilities of good works here and now. That's number one. Believers should be equally earnest and zealous for our country heaven. Number two, Christians, you and I, making up a local church, are to be fervent, as zealous of good deeds where we are located, as the Sicarii, the fanatics, were involved in, yes, even in their lawless deeds. The church be so precious to us that we cannot cease from it being the instrument and the tool out of which we give the gospel of Christ. As local church believers, we have no hope of a nation becoming godly. Rather, our hope is the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the any moment appearing of our God and great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where our zealousness is pointed. Toward our belief from the scriptures that what Christ said is going to take place. I will come again. And as citizens of heaven, don't that sound good? As citizens of heaven, no matter how despised and insignificant we are seen to be here and now, we still are, you still are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How do I know that? Jesus said you were. We take the word of Jesus. That's what he said. You are. You are light of the world. So the glorious gospel, which is God's glorious light, that is to be shining consistently by way of good works in the everyday life in which we're involved in. Well, all that background information, I trust, helps us to get a good grip on how, as believers in Jesus, as being his own special people, we can be, we are to be, we ought to be zealous of good works, therefore finding out what are those good works. Let me just maybe say this as I close. Whatever those good works are, they are not anything for the gaining of something other than the glory of the Lord, for his glory. Those good works have nothing to do with purchasing or working for or having some sort of developed our own good way into the Lord and salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to consider him, consider Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the despising and the shame. He did it for sinners as we are, that he might draw us unto himself, give us eternal life, with us having nothing to do with that. That was his good work. Now by his mercy and grace, we are encouraged now to go forth and zealously serve him as the best we can in the situation that we are in. And might God see us to it. Our Father, apply the scriptures read to our lives. Might they convict and convince and work in our hearts this day and this week. And might we, Father, remember them and look back to the word and see what you have for us to do that we might glorify you. We pray here for this church as it has in the days before it that of considering and praying with regard to a pastor. We thank you. You have given the church good patience, yes, even endurance, as they've waited upon you, as you have began to bring about someone to be considered, and certainly we want your will to be done, and only you know the results with regard to that at this point. But our confidence is that you do all things well, and so the church looks to your leading and directing as it seeks to do all that it can with regard to the ministries of a pastor that's needed to shepherd the flock. We thank you now this day that you've redeemed us. Pray for any among us who are not sure of salvation in Christ, that you would bring about that assurance through your word and cause them to rejoice with us in Christ. Oh, bless over the days ahead. Help us to be zealous for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.